First Timothy chapter 2, if we could stand for the reading of God's word, give us a chance to stretch just a moment, and we'll just read the last part of the chapter, starting with verse number 9. Actually, second thought, let's read verse 8, then we'll go into verse and read verse 9 all the way to the end. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Thank you, and you may be seated. The passage before us tonight is a passage that has been challenged by the modern feminist movement. This passage, when it's put in its cultural context, God makes very clear what he's talking about. But if we're not careful, we can let the culture dictate how the church is to interpret passages of scripture like this. I like what Robert K. Hughes said. Here's what he said. He said, if we do not invite the biblical text to define the church order, the intrusive culture will. And when we talk about order, we're talking about how the church is set up. How does the church operate? How are we to operate as a church? And what is it that within a church that we would look at and say, all right, these are things that we know that God is very clear on in the scriptures. And we call that order, structure. And when we look into the book of 1 Timothy, he's outlining that for us. It's believed that probably Timothy was pastoring one of the large churches, the church of Ephesus, in the first century. And he was into a society, a culture that was definitely contradictory to the culture of the Bible, of what God says. And so Paul was writing to instruct. And he said in chapter 1 that the gospel, the message, was so important. That's primary. If there's anything that we send out, that we decimate in our community, it's got to be the gospel. The gospel is it. We're not about politics. We're not about social concerns. We are, as a church family, that's our responsibility, is to get the gospel to our community. That's what God's called us to. And we looked at that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the first part of the chapter, there in verses 1 through 8, we looked at the fact that God has defined a role for a man, and one of the leading roles that a man is to have in the local church is to be a man of prayer. That's his job. He's to lead and be the leader of prayer. It's not to say that women are not to pray. By the way, I'm thankful to God tonight for a praying grandmother. If it were not for a praying grandmother, I wouldn't be standing before you tonight. Remember, from the time that I was born until I was 14 years of age, my grandmother prayed for me every day that I would trust Christ as Savior. And I really believe that because of her prayers and God working in my heart, that made the difference, and I was able to receive Christ as Savior. I'm thankful for that. So Paul is not saying that women are not to pray. He was saying within the context of a local church, within that the leaders in the church are to be men who pray. The last part of the chapter, Paul writes about the role of the women in the church. What are they to do? And he visits this idea of authority and submission. They're two different teaching principles that he's outlining for us in there. We have to understand that authority is God-appointed leadership. That's what God has given. By the way, do you realize that God is all authority? You understand? And any authority that we get, God has allowed us that, but he is all authority. We understand that. And so we see here that he writes about that. But then he talks about submission. The idea of submission is ranking under, as in military terms. So in the military, if you go in, and even if you're a colonel, that doesn't mean that you're better than someone who's below you in rank. But the fact is that in rank, that those who are below you are to line up underneath that authority. That's the idea. Rank has nothing to do with value or ability, but it has everything to do with order. Order. And that's what Paul's talking about here, about order in the church. A key principle about order is this, that Paul writes about that in a church where there's a lot of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. That was written in context of speaking in tongues, which were in those days, at the close of the New Testament, that was completed. But in those days, that was that which they were practicing. And Paul's saying, if you're going to do it, there has to be rules, and groundwork has to be done in order. There's an order about it. A church, though, would be in total confusion without order and structure. And you can say amen to that. A church would be. I read about a church several years ago that put a sign out in the front and said, starting a brand new church. And here's what they said. They said, members welcome. And people came. And here was the requirement to be a member. You just wanted to be a member. That was it. And so if people came and it said, you know, basically that when they established the church, it didn't matter what you believed. It didn't matter what you thought about things. You could just be a member. Everything was going really well for this church because it was starting, it was growing, it was doing really, really well. In fact, it was growing to the place and growing out of a building, and they decided they better have their first business meeting to decide what to do. And so they gathered the people together and they were going to vote on renting a building. That's when the problem started. There had been no structure. There had been no order. Nothing that was established or set in place. You realize that a church needs to have order and structure just like a home does. A home is set up with an order and a structure. A man's to lead the home. The wife is to follow. Children are to follow. Both sets of parents, that's a structure. God laid it out that way. Children are to obey their parents. Employers are to obey their employees. Citizens are to obey the government. And I had someone say to me one time, why should I obey the government? Because God told us that we're to obey the government. He said, well, I don't like what they do. I don't think any of us would like what Nero did in Rome. But they were still to follow the government. So God has established this. God has established it clearly in the scriptures. And as we look at this role of men and women, there's some worship guidelines that he outlines for us in this passage of scripture. Now, we have to understand, there's no doubt that God is establishing parameters that's to be maintained. These parameters also go to the end of the chapter with ladies and what ladies do in the church. Now, it seems to be clear when you read it, but in implementing it, there are some gray areas people don't know. People are not clear on. It's not definite. And tonight, I want to do my best to make clear what the parameters are. And we have to understand that pastors have to come to conclusions on what they feel about and what they believe that they are to do. and what women are to do and what women can and cannot do. For example, there are some pastors that believe that women cannot say anything ever in the church. They are not allowed to say anything. And then that's one extreme. I guess women come in, they sit on one side of the church, men sit on the other side. They don't say anything, they just sit there. That's one extreme. The other extreme is those who said it doesn't matter, they can pastor, they can be a deacon or deaconess or whatever they would be, whatever you call it. It doesn't matter. They're pretty much, they have preaching role, they have leadership role, they can do it all. What does the Bible say about that? What does God want us to understand? Well, God has given us two guidelines. I want to give them to you tonight. And I believe here, I hope my understanding is we want to keep order in the church. Amen and amen. So the first guideline is that women, and I'm going to also include men in this group, but it seems to be targeting women, they are to reflect godliness. Now, the reason why that it would be written this way is because if you know anything about Ephesus, you know that there was a huge temple to a goddess named Diana. How many of you are familiar with that? And in that temple, it was basically a feminine ran temple, and there was those who would worship and follow these priestesses and so on and so forth. And Paul is perhaps trying to write and say, look, when you come into the church, you don't carry that into the church. It's not how God has established it. He's going to explain why in just a minute, and we'll look at that. But he says that for women, or for any of us for that matter, we are to reflect godliness. Now, how do we do that? Well, first of all, it's attitude. How many of you understand that it's possible to submit, but not in attitude? How many of you understand that? Amen? How many of you ever had your kids do that? Anybody? You know? I mean, they're doing it on the outside, but they're not on the inside kind of thing. We've all had that. We all understand that. And so what God is saying to us here is that a reflection of godliness is through attitude. Can I get you to turn to Ephesians 5 for just a moment? And just look at one verse, because this one verse applies to both men and women. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice in verse number 21. Here's what it says. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Can we say that together? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here's what God says. God says that a reflective attitude of godliness is submission. And that's one to another. Is that for us, that we understand that there might be order and structure, but certainly within that respect, that there's that which God says that we are to submit one to another. The cause of the church of the gospel should be the Spirit of Christ in moving the gospel forward. Christ sets our example of a godly attitude. Here's what Paul writes in Philippians about Jesus' attitude. Here's what he says. He said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in that same passage and he talks about who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And what does he mean by that? That Jesus was willing to submit to the will of God the Father. Aren't you glad he was willing to do that? Amen? So this attitude of godliness is important. But second of all, there's a mention of dress. This might be the one in which a lot of people struggle with, this area of dress. And when I look at it, I have to understand that God says there is an order. There should be an order. And if you notice, he says here, in the context, he talks about this dressing to reflect godliness. It's about godliness. Modest dress refers to clothing that is decent and in order. Adorn means that anything that distracts us from godliness, we're to put away. In order to, if we're going to reflect godliness, we got to make sure that we dress appropriately so they can reflect godliness. Now, Paul said that as he's writing this, he's saying we have to adorn, ladies need to adorn themselves in modest dress. Because remember, this temple, there was the suggestive dress. There was that which drew attention to the body. There were those things which were taken away from drawing the object to the creator, to the creation. And what he was saying is it's important that we make sure that whatever we wear, that it reflects a godliness. That's what he's talking about here. Shamefacedness means to avoid extremes, to go beyond the bounds of what is decent. Sobriety means to be well balanced. And so all of this is wrapped around. And then it says, well, what about this broided hair? Well, in those days, if a woman would have a lot of money, she would put gold and pearls and things in her hair. And when people walk by, they would be enamored, say, oh, that she must be wealthy and godly. And Paul says, no, those are not the things that reflect godliness. What reflects godliness is the heart. It's the heart. It's not what's on the outside. He wasn't saying it's wrong to look nice. It's wrong to dress nice. He's saying, make sure that our clothing, and ladies, you in particular, do not distract from your godliness of your heart. That's what Paul writes. But then thirdly, he writes in here about in works. Notice he says there, he speaks of good works in verse number 10. But that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Godly works should be the emphasis in a woman's life. She wants to be godly. In fact, let me tell you this. I think men ought to be godly too. Amen? In the ancient world, women were suppressed as a citizen. But when they became believers, they were vital members and servants in the church. You say, give me some examples. I'm glad you asked. How about Priscilla and Aquila? They were great servants of God. We have others in the Bible. We have several listed in the last chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 16, that Paul says were godly women as well as godly men. So good works is a good thing. And Paul said that when we look at this structure in the church, one of the things that God says that's important is these areas of setting an order of a reflecting of godliness. But then second of all, he mentions about serving in ministry. We talk about serving in ministry. What does that look like? What do you mean by that? This is where the rub comes. When it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over man. Now here's the principle. Let me give it to you so you can understand. The principle is this. There is an authority position that God's established in the church. And let me ask you this. Who has all authority? God has all authority. It's given to him. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. That refers to that which God owns it all. But the position is clearly that the authority means the leading of influencing the gospel in a pastoral setting or in a preaching setting or in something of that nature where there's influencing in the church. And the Bible said a woman is not to be preaching. She's not to be influencing. Now, I know that goes against what some churches are doing today, and it goes against what what people out here might say, but we're looking at what the Bible says, not what people say. And so God is saying that there is a position that a woman has, and that position is highly important. How many of you agree with me this morning after we looked at that passage in 2 Kings? And I know that wasn't a church setting, I understand that. But that little girl, she taught a lot without saying a lot. How many of you agree with that? Amen? She really did. But this is not saying that a woman cannot speak or say anything in the churches, in some churches where I've been in. Not I pastor, but I've been in those. Subjection would be to come under rank to God-appointed authority. And like I said, the ancient world, that they would come in and the idea is taking over the church, taking over the services, taking over, standing before and preaching before the people. That's the idea of usurping, is taking over. The idea of learning in silence means that they were not, women are not in their position to come in and take over the church, take over the services of a church, not come in and try to take over the authority of a man's role that God has given to him. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's look at two reasons why Paul says that. Let me give them to you. And I want to go back and write. I want you just to look at these, okay? Look, if you would, at verse number 13. Here's the first reason why what I just said is true. Number one, for Adam was first formed and then Eve. Would it be fair to say that Adam and Eve were the very first couple on the planet? Would that be fair to say? Amen? When God formed Adam and Eve, that was a creative structure, the way God ordered it. And what God is saying is, this is an order that I established. It's a God-appointed order, authority that God says. And God says, because man was first created, I have given him that authority. That's the first reason. Let me give the second reason. Look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, understand what that means. Adam chose to sin. Because, can I be honest with you? When you look at it in Scripture, who was the one that was responsible once sin came into the world? Who did God deal with? It was Adam. You say, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Romans 5. How many of you are praying for me tonight as I'm preaching this message? You guys aren't helping. You're just sitting there like, wow. Look at what it says in Romans 5 and verse number 12. Here's what it says. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. Here's what God says. God said, I hold Adam personally responsible. The woman was deceived. Adam gave in. Now, that's not to say that a woman's gullible. That can be misunderstood, because how many of you would be able to go through your Bible and prove that both men and women have been deceived? You know that Abraham was deceived. You know that others in Scripture, you know, as we go through that, we've seen several men who have been deceived. That is not to somehow imply that a woman is not able to discern, but it does say in this passage that the reason why that God has established this order and set it an authority is because, number one, God said that he created Adam first, and number two, not because he's more important, but he created Adam first, and number two is because he was the one that was responsible when he made the choices. That's what God says. And in the area of Ephesus was a pagan temple, as I've already mentioned, where it would be led by women. And Paul was saying, in the Christian world, we don't have it that way. So what is God saying then in verse 15? Not only do they serve in ministry, but secondly, notice they love their home. Love their home. That's what he's saying. He says, look at verse 15. And by the way, that's important because when you think about teaching and think about how important that is, God says that, thank God that the mothers love their home and care after their children. I mean, you know, you've seen it before, haven't you? People are standing on the sideline and when they wave at somebody, it's always, hi, mom, you know, kind of thing. Why? Because the mother loves her children. There's a connection here. And what Paul's writing is, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness or sobriety. Now, when I studied that, that was a hard one for me. Because I had known of some people who have died in childbirth. I can historically go back and talk about people who have died in childbirth. I can even go to the Bible and pull out places where there were mothers who died in childbirth. So what was God saying here? God is not saying that they would be immune and that those who died in childbirth who were believers weren't following Christ. That's not what he's saying at all. That's not what is indicated. What this is this is a general purpose that where women believers are given a role and part of their role in helping the church is caring for their children in the ministry, caring after the home. Her crowning achievement is her children. Now, I'm going to tell you, that role is a high role. It's an important role. And Paul says, for men, it's to pray. And men are to be leaders in prayer. They're to pray. And that means, when I say leaders, that means that there should be able to be men that you can go to and say, hey, can you pray about this? And I'm thinking about like on Friday when we talked about praying for these particular names of people that we can say, hey, we pray. We're praying in our connection group. We're sharing prayer requests or praying for each other because we believe that we should pray for one another. And women also certainly are important, and they can pray too also. And that's not to say that their prayers are not important. In fact, I even mentioned to you how important it was. In fact, women are good teachers as well. You read in the scriptures, for example, in Titus, the older women are told to teach the younger women. We also find that Timothy's grandmother and mother taught him spiritual values. We learned that Aquila and Priscilla actually took Paulus aside, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25, and you can look it up later, they took him aside in a private place and instructed him the better way of the Word of God. So it's not to say that a woman can't teach, it's just saying within a church that's not her role within the church. We're talking about in a church context. But it does say that she can serve in ministry. And by the way, I'm thankful to God for women who serve in ministry. I'm thankful for those who serve in nursery and lead connection groups and teach and work with children in Main Street and help there and work there and greeters and all of those. They can do those things. I don't see that as a scriptural prohibition at all. But when it comes to a mixed group, like standing on the pulpit and preaching the gospel, that role is for the man. That's his authority. Amen and amen. That's where his place is. That's where God put him there. And we understand that. And so remember, there's gray areas. And, you know, I noticed some pastors who actually had women song leaders. And people said, that's not right. I'm not sure. That'd be a stretch for me. I knew a pastor, a well-known pastor in Michigan that had his wife was the choir director. Now she's probably better than everybody else, and a lot of people struggled with that. By the way, I know there's probably a lot of churches that have women choir directors. Okay? But what I'm saying is this. Sometimes there's some gray areas in ministry that people have to come to a conclusion on. But understand, it's definitely clear that a woman is not to have authority over the man in the leadership as a pastor, over a pastor, as a leadership of the church. That's what Paul's saying. That's just the order he's established in the church. And by the way, I'm thankful to God for, again, godly women and godly pastors' wives and those who support and missionary wives and those who help their husbands and those who do that. But keep in mind, this is what Paul's writing, to be careful so the order can be right in the church. Again, God uses all of us in ministry. Amen and amen. We're what God wants. We're where God put us, and we just want to serve him as best we can where he puts us. You think that's rough? Wait till next week. The next week, we deal with pastors. God sets that in order as well. Aren't you glad God is real clear on pastors? Amen. And he sets that in order. Well, not next week, but the following week, we'll be looking at pastors and where God put them to as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we just wanted to look at your